Good evening, everybody. How are you this evening? It's good to see you. I'm very glad you're in the house of the Lord. May I see your hands? Everybody in love with Jesus, shout I. Everybody glad to be here, shout I. Everybody asleep, shout I. We got right over here on this side. Thank you, Pastor Keith. It is truly a pleasure to be here tonight and to have an opportunity to talk about Jesus and what he's doing. And how many of you know that God has divine surprises, that you're going to be in places you didn't even know existed a week ago? And now I'm here, and what a delight, and to listen. I hope, did you enjoy the worship ministry of James Huey? James has two CDs out there. You do need to know that every penny, it is quite extraordinary what Brother James does. Every penny of his CDs goes to feed hungry children. Brother James has 5 children under the age of 10. So tonight, would you please go by and get his CD? It will feed 5 hungry children. Yes, they are not orphans, but they do like to eat. And pray for his voice. He is from Phoenix. How many know Seattle is not Phoenix? How many know God gave you all the beauty and he gave them all the heat? When I drive around here, it's overwhelming every time I come to this part of the world. You know, I know you probably take it for granted, but it just, all of a sudden today, we're just sitting eating lunch, and I'm going, wow. I'm taking pictures and tweeting it all over the world just to enjoy the beauty and the people and the kindness and the graciousness. If you all do not like me, matter of fact, if there is a grumpy person in the Northwest, I haven't met you yet. And if you're here tonight, would you not introduce yourself to me? It is overwhelming. Pastor talked about us being in Russia. Since 1991, I have been there 85 times, and I've preached to about 24 million people. And we've watched the power of the Holy Spirit take the Russian church from 67 in 1991 to 1,800 this year. And next year, we're believing God that in 1 year's time, we will reach 1,000 new churches. The church in Russia is growing beyond anybody's ability to dream or imagine. And you say, like, that's impossible. We had 1,400 churches a year ago. We planted 400 new churches in the last 12 months. And in the first 6 months of this year, with teams, we were able to minister to 1,100,000 people on a one-to-one basis, and giving them an invitation, and 200,000 people were baptized in water in the last 12 months. This morning when I got up, Ben, would you help me? I want to move this up here closer. We'll move it back. Like, oh my, that's a stable pulpit, isn't it? I mean, that thing is not going, anybody stealing that will break their back. Wow. That's not only beautiful, but this morning when I got out of bed, in my early morning devotions, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me in a way that I would not normally do with on the first night. But this morning, these were the thoughts that began to hit me as I got out of bed. When every child is born, whether it is by C-section or natural birth, it's a struggle. Now, I must admit, I'm not much of an expert on that process. I did go through it with my wife once, and I noticed she really worked hard in the process, and it was my job to keep encouraging her in that process. But I've also watched that when man dies, the struggle of his last breath. The Holy Spirit today began to deal with me on ministering about struggle tonight. Now, I know this is the beautiful Northwest, and there are no struggles here. But I must admit to you, struggle is a part of transformation. See, most people want supernatural Holy Spirit transformation, but they do not recognize being a part of the process is the struggle, the challenges, the sacrifice. For all of life is about sacrifice and the honor and the instincts of giving. For God to come into our lives and to bring transformation, we must understand this one thought, that God is for us. Everyone say, God is for me. God is with me. God is in me. And God is working through me. Now, turn to the person next to you, kind of get your pointing finger out and say, God is for you. Now, I need to ask you, don't be a not-for-profit, be a for-profit. How many understand we got enough folks who know how to prophesy? We need some folks who know how to prophesy. And you said that out of obedience to me, but can I ask you to get beyond your head tonight and instead of just sitting there and analyzing whether I play a good football game or not? And analyze, is it somehow in our ability in the struggle of this few brief moments for us to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to give birth to something in the struggle that tomorrow morning the devil can't kill? Can you get beyond your head analysis of whether Brother James can sing good or not, or whether you're impressed that when you Google him, he comes up 32 million times? Which whenever I get to thinking more highly of myself, he says, you only Google 16 million times. I Google more times than you do. Only 16. One day when I grow up, I'm going to be James Huey. You know that? And by the way, don't buy that CD back there just for his children. You need to buy that for you. How many of you occasionally have difficult Monday mornings? You need something to get your motor running by the power of the Holy Spirit. I promise you, both the new and the old, matter of fact, on iTunes, the new, what was it, in 3 hours, got a 5-star rating. And hear me, it's not because it's just sweet. How many need things that will impact you by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now turn to the person next to you and say, God is for you. God is with you. God is in you. And God is working through you. Everyone, put your hands on your heart and say, God is for us. God is with us. God is in us. And God is working through us. If you believe that, I want you to lift both your hands and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Hallelujah! Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, the first chapter. And verse number 32 and 33, and would you rise with me for the reading of God's Word, please? Luke 1, verse 32, the angel speaking to Mary about the process of the struggle that she is beginning to become involved in. Now, I want everybody to look at me. I'm going to say something that I want you to remember. There is a real problem in America in the fact that we disqualify people. We disqualify people by gender. We disqualify people by color. We disqualify people by age. I want everybody to hear this. God entrusted the salvation of the world to a teenage girl. We would not allow Mary to preach from any pulpit. We would not allow Mary to be a deacon or a deaconess on any board. And yet God entrusted to a teenager the salvation of the world. If God trusts teenagers, I wonder if it's time we start trusting them. How many understand God can use anybody? You got the anointing of God on you and you're 7 years old. I'm ready to bow and have you lay hands on me. A few years ago, I was preaching in Des Moines, Iowa, and it was a Tuesday night, and the power of God was moving. I don't know. There probably were 1,100, 1,200 people there. We started praying for people at the end of the service, and it was bizarre. I just started walking down the center aisle. And as I was walking down the center aisle, all of a sudden people just started falling. I wasn't touching anybody. And I mean, everybody was falling out under the power of God. And I'm going, wow, this is unbelievable. And all of a sudden I stopped. And it just kept happening. And all of a sudden I looked down and it dawned on me that in front of me was a 9-year-old boy, and the power of God wasn't coming out of me, it was coming out of him. He just kept walking, and as he was walking, the people just kept falling under the power of God. Well, give us some 9-year-olds that know that God is in the house. Give us some teenagers that believe the word of God. Give us some moms and dads that believe that God is affecting every generation by the power. Give us some grandpas and grandmas that believe God wants to use all of us. Luke 1, verse 32. Jesus, he will be great. Everyone say he will be great. I'm going to read all of this, but that's what I want to focus on tonight, those words. Jesus will be great. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Father, give us wisdom and the ability to discern good from evil. And Lord, over the next few moments, allow the power of the Holy Spirit from the back to the front, from side to side, to walk into dark corners that we allow no one to see. And set us free by the light of the power of your gospel. And we will praise you for it, Jesus. Amen. Before you're seated, say, I'm glad you're good looking and sitting next to me to somebody. And then you may be seated, everyone. Now, don't say anything to the person on the other side of you, because... Well, the next few moments, I want to consider just very simply, he shall be great. Well, the moment the word great is introduced, it's one of those words that unlocks certain things inside of us. But whenever we see greatness, it first of all unlocks the thought of hope. For that hope brings a freshness that is empowerment. It is equipping. It is enabling. And he shall be great. Now, I want to say a statement that is not comfortable, but it is factual. Hold life tightly. Hold life loosely. It breaks. Now, I basically meet two mindsets. Now, there's one that's kind of neutral, but even it ends up in one of two categories. There are the people who believe that they can organize life to the point it won't break. They have everything in life. They have a box. They have a label. They know what it is. They not only have one label maker, some of them have up to three. And they are so organized about life that they believe they can organize them away into a great and perfect world and nothing will break. There are some people that are so organized that in their billfold they organize money not by denomination but by serial number. And sometimes I meet those kinds of people that in the process of life, the organization, and that it's all about structure. And then I meet the crowd that has go with the flow as their motto. And they tell you, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Can I tell you, the flexible get broke too. Matter of fact, most of the flexible are broke. Boy, that was too plain, wasn't it? And see, what we don't realize is life is this struggle. And out of the struggle, God wants to reveal His greatness. For hold life tightly, hold life loosely, it breaks. But please get this. In our brokenness, He will reveal His greatness. In my brokenness, He will reveal His greatness. In your brokenness, He will reveal His greatness. In our brokenness, He will reveal His greatness. Now, I do need to let you know that what I'm talking about tonight came to me about a year ago this coming January. Because a little over a year and a half ago, I went in for one of those wonderful things that you call an examination. I understand most examinations mean there's a test. And I remember the doctor walking in and sitting down and looking at me, and he said to Michael, I don't know how to explain this to you, but you have cancer. And I went, pardon? He said, I know you run 2 to 3 miles a day. I know you're disciplined in your diet. But we have a problem. You have a cancer growing in your body, and we got to deal with it. And I said, is this something that I've got to deal with today, or do I have any time? And he said, it's something you've got to deal with soon. I said, you don't understand my lifestyle. The numbers of people who work for us, they have expectations, and I can't just do this tomorrow. I said, do I have 90 days? He said, I don't know. He said, it's growing and we need to deal with it. I said, do I have 90 days? Well, I'd be dead in 90 days, because if I'm going to be dead in 90 days, you're not going to do anything to me anyway. I said, the last 90 days, let's have fun. And he said, so the 1st of November last year, I began 12 weeks of radiation and all the other things that go involved, and I'm not going to get involved in all of the discussion of that, except for in the middle of what was going on, after 42 years of traveling all over the planet and 7.5 million miles, all of a sudden my confidence started getting shook. You know, it's one thing to get up and preach about God to other people and tell them how they ought to live. It's another thing when all of a sudden you're the test. And one morning while crying out to God, God spoke to me and said, in your brokenness, I will reveal my greatness. Can I skip the brokenness part? Can we just jump over that and move to the great part? See, because we somehow would like to think that there's somehow a formula that life won't get to us. But you hear me, in your brokenness, He not only will reveal His greatness, in my brokenness, He will not only reveal His greatness, and not only in our brokenness will He reveal His greatness, but when He reveals His greatness, He will reveal, we are a great people, we have great power, we can do all things through Christ, we are blessed, we are blessed, we are blessed, we are blessed, and we are highly favored of God. See, because He is the Creator of all. He is above all. He is the strength of all. He is the center of all. He's the all in all. And I want to testify tonight, He is my all in all. Somebody say amen. For when the angel showed up to speak to a teenage girl about the salvation of the world, he proclaimed, He shall be great. You know, one of the things that you read in the Word of God is that God is a God of comfort. Matter of fact, when you understand Jesus, when He says that when you see Me, you have seen the Father, He's talking about the revelation of God's greatness, and that in His greatness, when we are overwhelmed and in our struggles, that God doesn't reject us, but He lets us know that God is for us and God is with us and God is in us and God is working through us. How many of you know He is a God of great comfort? But you must understand also that when we're describing God the Holy Spirit, that we speak of Him as the Comforter. And if that is not sufficient enough, when you read from the Revelation, when Jesus begins to talk, when the Comforter comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will take of mine and declare it to you. But what He is taking is the comfort of Jesus to proclaim His comfort to the world. And I love in Hebrews when it tells us that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Anybody besides me going through a struggle need the help of God? Somebody just kind of wave your hand at me for a moment. See, what I love about Jesus is His ability to bring comfort and His greatness in the midst of the struggle. I want to deal with four areas of importance. Jesus is great in the way He ministers to those who are struggling with their failures. Now, I can tell you're more mature Christians than I am, but I have flaws. Any of you besides me know what it means to have a few flaws? A little rough around the edge. Anybody help me here just a little? Now you've got to deal with this. See, somehow we almost make churches places that sinners won't show up. Because we act like this is a place of a bunch of perfect folk. And that's the reason most churches are not churches. They're country clubs for people who can't afford to join a real one. I just sometimes say things too honest. We do not realize that we are experts at excluding people. And we do not even know we do it, because usually we use the words holy and sanctification as the excuse to exclude them. We're sanctified. When the church gets holy enough, God will show up and bring revival. No, He won't, because that club God won't join. You always find God showing up where people are mixed up and messed up and struggling and confused. That was the whole problem why He couldn't join the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I want you to get this down inside. Jesus is great in the way He ministers to those struggling with their failure. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the story in John 8 where Jesus is teaching and they bring a woman in and say, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say? Does it ever bother anybody that she was caught in the very act of adultery and there's only one of them that was brought? Have you ever noticed that it's clear? She was caught in the very act and there's only her. Where's the guy? You can already tell this is an exclusion club. What say you? And Jesus does this writing thing. You know, if I were Jesus, I would have looked at them and said, this is the inappropriate place and quoted the law. This is an inappropriate accusation and quoted the law. And where's the man? In the very act. I don't need to go any further with that statement, do I? And he enters into the writing ministry. He knows it's a trap. Now you gotta get this. Jesus never condones the woman's sin. He never dismisses her and says, just go in peace. See, He confronts both sides. Jesus not only confronts the club, He confronts the sinner. You know, that makes you unpopular with both crowds. And He begins to write and it gets them irritated. And He stands up and says, he that's without sin among you, go ahead and cast the first stone. Do you know, I think that's the reason God gives us children. Because I have met all kinds of self-righteous people until they got children.
Because if you don't get rid of your self-righteousness when you have children, they will grow up and not go to church. They won't even come home for Christmas. And what does Jesus do? He gets down and does the writing thing again. Do you understand? When you have the greatness of God, you can just get a finger in the dirt and it will change everything. You know what? I need God to write in my dirt. I got some folks who don't like me. I've got some folks who like to accuse me. Hear me. I understand the woman, no, none in being caught in the very act of adultery. But in my life, all of a sudden, there always seems to be someone there that they believe they are God appointed to straighten me out. And there are always those in churches that feel it's their job to straighten everybody else out about their problems. And they always do it under the guise of, well, you need to know how to pray. Well, if you'd known how to pray, you wouldn't have had to share it with everybody else. And now all of a sudden, from the eldest to the least, they just begin to leave. You know, I'm gifted in explaining to people how bad they are. Jesus didn't do that. He just got... I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. I for years believed that he wrote the sins of them. I no longer believe that. I think he just probably wrote mercy. He may have started with the word justice. What's just about the woman being here and not the man? I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. But all of a sudden he looked up and all of the accusers are gone because, hear me, he didn't come to judge the world and to condemn the world. He came to redeem the world. And when we're in the midst of our sins and our failures, he is a God that will supernaturally change the entire atmosphere around us to reveal his greatness. And he looks and says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "No man, Lord." And I love this. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He said, "Stop it." See, we have become experts at telling people all kinds of emotional stuff, and we just, most people need to go, "Stop it. Go on, stop it." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Stop it. I have a word from God for you tonight. Stop it." God is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling with their failures. But hear me, God is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling with their faith. Oh, man. Everybody look at me, because I'm getting ready to say something that the last year is the first time I've ever said it publicly. As of a week ago Sunday, I've been preaching 43 years. And I have never understood why God picked me. I'm involved in an adventure that the most surprised person that I'm there is me. I don't know if I should tell you how much problems I have with faith. You know, it's like, I love it when God's man of faith and power for the hour. And I go, "Where is he?" You see, I can tell y'all are just giants of faith. Sometimes I'm in rooms with people that are giants of faith and I am confused I am there. And when I was younger, to be very honest with you, I was confused to the point that I just thought in any moment somebody was going to come in and know the secrets of my heart and go, "Why in the world are you in this room? Everybody, he has no faith. Get him out of here." Now, I know none of you have ever had those secrets in your life, but there are times and places that I speak, I get very confused. Because I know to move into that atmosphere, there's an expectation of faith. And you go...
How many know the disciples had problems with faith? If the disciples had problems with it, I think the reason Jesus picked those disciples were for me. See, if he had picked all the smartest and the fastest and the best looking people, when I read them, I'd gone, you know, I'll pass. But when I see people who are tax collectors and gamblers, fishermen, how many know Peter probably knew profanity in 5 different languages? You know? I don't know. Maybe fishermen are different up here than they are down where I'm from. You know? And here they're out in Mark 4 on a boat. And for 3-4 chapters, Jesus has been saying, are you hearing me? Are you understanding me? And then all of a sudden, when he finishes teaching there on the Sea of Galilee, he says, let us go over to the other side. And they climb on board, and here are other little boats around them, and Jesus is tired, and he goes to sleep, and someone says that means he had great faith. No, it doesn't. It means he was tired. Have you ever been where if you're going to die, you're going to sleep anyway, you're not staying awake for the event? I have been where I have gone for days without sleep, and all of a sudden you feel something going on, and someone says, you better wake up. If I'm dead when I wake up, I'm dead. I'm going to sleep. It had nothing to do with faith. He was one tired Jew. And a storm rises, and as it rises, fear rises. And here's Peter, who must have worked in these waters before. And hear me, when you're on the Sea of Galilee, it's next to that huge mountain. And in the evening, when all of a sudden the cool winds start coming off of that mountain and come down, it begins to bring turbulence because of the change of weather. How many live in the Northwest and understand what I'm talking about? Now, hear me, this wasn't a normal problem of just a normal evening of the evening winds. This was almost like a turbulence that was demonic. There was not a wisdom or ability to understand. And get this, there's Jesus asleep. Now, can I ask you something? You're on a boat, you're about to die, and there's Jesus asleep. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm waking up Jesus. Have you ever read something in the Bible you're going, I don't get this story. And I don't even understand why Jesus is upset. If I've got a child in trouble and I'm right there, I kind of like it when my kids call. I can't wait for the day when my granddaughter calls and goes, Papa, help. I was born for that moment. I had to wrestle with this because this is very important. Because when Jesus says, oh, ye of little or no faith, you wake up Jesus and you get insulted. I would think it's the right answer. And this is what dawned on me. Jesus gave them a word. And they made their struggle about them and not about him. Well, get this. See, when they woke him up, they said, don't you care that we perish? And you got to get this. God does not comprehend heaven as a threat. I'm going to kill you. Make my day. You got to get this in your brain. Saying to God, I'm going to die, doesn't bother God. You know, we go, God, I'm going to die. He's going, and you're not excited about it? Do you not like me? Now get this again. You can't threaten a Christian with heaven. Don't you care that we're going to heaven? Not really. kind of the reward type thing. Do you get it? They didn't seek God's greatness. They didn't see Jesus' greatness. They just saw their struggle. Now, this is what I realized. Waking up Jesus is the right answer, but the wrong motive. If they woke up Jesus and said, Jesus, wake up! What's going on? You gave us a word over there to go over there, and there's this storm that's keeping it from us, and it looks like we're about to die. Now, I love this phrase. I use it all the time in prayer. God, have you changed your mind? This is the word you gave me. And I'm not a great expert on faith, but Lord, I'm living on the light of that word, of what you said in that moment. Can you help me get over there? I want to obey your word, but this is my problem. This is my struggle. And yes, I'm lacking a little faith, but even when I lack my faith and I make my prayers about me, he says, peace, be still. And yes, sometimes we get our eyes off of him and we get our eyes off of his word. But I'm thankful I serve a God that he is still for me and he loves me. And he says, you may not have any faith, but I'm here. Peace be still in the name of Jesus. God is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling. Yes, he is. Struggling in so many areas of our lives. God is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling with their failures. Struggling with their faith. Oh, I do need to give you one more. See, I know that you're all, I can tell, kind of a sedate type of group. But God is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling with their feelings. I have never understood a Christianity that wants you to deny your feelings and don't feel stuff. Why would God create something he didn't want me to use? Let me give you another thought. When it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate is to protect your heart. If you're walking in right standing with God, you can trust your heart. You can even learn to trust your feelings. See, you know, I hear people say, you know, you go to one of those churches where people get emotional. I want to be around all this emotional, demonic, weird stuff. Now, can I tell you why demons are around us? Because people know they can get delivered here, they can't get delivered over there. Oh, just said something important. And which is more demonic and more controlling, a church where people respond by the power and the grace of God with all that is within them, or a place where people sit and stare with their arms crossed, and if you move, which is real demonic control? Which is real demonic manipulation? Or if you open your mouth, somebody goes, you need to get out. That's a country club. See, I want to be in a place where every demon in hell knows if I show up there, something going to happen. I want demons out there fighting to stay away from church. And all of a sudden, pastor is sharing the power of what God is doing, and in that moment, they show up. How many understand we serve a God that when your feelings are mixed up and messed up, and your head is swimming, and you don't know what to do, God is there? That's the reason why Jesus showed up 2 days late. You ever had one of those 2 days? You know, I always hear about Jesus. He may wait, but he's never late. This story shows sometimes he's late. Whoop! God, if you'd been here 2 days ago, we would have had revival. But you have waited so long, it's dead. And he goes, only believe. It's over. Believe. He that believeth in me,
Lord, I know that belief stuff, but it's over. See, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believeth in me, though he were dead. Lord, the one you loved, it's over. You know, for years, I kind of thought that when Jesus wept, that he was just kind of moved by everybody around him. And that's true, but I thought it was showing compassion for the mourning. It was showing compassion for their unbelief. Why did Jesus cry? He knew in just a moment he's going to go over and raise him. Why did he weep? Because everybody else was mourning and he was just kind of moved by the mourning. He was wept because of their unbelief. Roll back the stone. Mourning, crying, everybody saying it was nice, it was sweet. But how many understand when Jesus shows up, it don't matter how mixed up, how messed up about what you used to believe. He is one who has the ability to speak and say, Lazarus! Come forth! See, I grew up in church and my dad was a man of God and growing up I heard the story of Lazarus preached on all the time. And the old time preachers always had this statement, and forgive me from stealing it, but I remember when Brother Peter came the first time to our church and he said, do you know why he said, Lazarus come forth? And the whole crowd said, no. Said if Jesus had just said, come forth, every dead body on the planet would have come out of the grave. Woo! That'd give you an old-fashioned Holy Ghost breakout. He was specific. Lazarus, come forth. Hear me tonight. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows every problem, every doubt, every confusion, every unbelief. And though you're struggling, he has the ability to say, come on out, get out of there, loose him, and let him go. Are we having fun on Monday night? Jesus is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling with their failures. Struggling with their faith, struggling with their feelings. And let's give you one more and we'll quit for the night. Jesus is great in the way he ministers to those who are struggling with the future. You know, I even talk to people much older than I am, although it's getting where they're less and less. You know, when they say there is no one left alive from World War I. And what was it the other day? Like just a few thousand left from World War II. And I'm one of the kids who came that was born out of a father coming home from World War II. You know, and you begin to go. Even the people who know something about the Great Depression understand that the Great Depression was not because America was bankrupt. I'm no great economic forecaster. But if I understand properly, if China tomorrow wants to be paid for what we owe her, we do not have the money to do it. When the present crisis began because of my involvement in Russia, every morning when I open up my computer on Google, it gives me the top 10 stories of Russia every morning. And it usually comes in about 10:05 at night. 10:05 a.m. Did I say that right? Early, right after midnight, whatever that time is. Is that a.m. or p.m.? I'm seeing a division in the house. Don't get mad at each other. But during that time, something was happening that most Americans don't even know about. And what I'm going to convey to you did not come from a bastion of conservatism. It was from the New York Times. When all of a sudden the problems were going on, if you don't remember what began the problem, was the war between Russia and Georgia.
And what Russia's intent was, because the price of oil was dropping, that if a world crisis began to take place, that the price of oil would rise. And she didn't like what was going on in Georgia anyway, and saw a good conflict. And how many understand every time there's a conflict, the price of oil goes up? Well, what Russia did not understand was it precipitated, instead of prices going rapidly upwards, the melting down of all over the world. And if I hope I communicate this properly, Russia and China are the chief holders of the paper for Fannie Mae, the number one housing controller of America. And Russia went to China and said, let's ask America to pay us immediately for what we have invested in Fannie Mae, which, if I have read and understand properly, it would cause the housing market in America to collapse for somewhere between 25 and 40 years. And the reason it did not happen was China said no. And in that moment, Russia had no comprehension that she just gave the card to China as the number one power in the world. And what we're now told is sometime in the next 10 years that literally the wealth of the world will be led by China and not the United States. Now, I don't know how you process all this. What's going on in the Middle East? I hope I'm going to say right, because I know it's been in the last 6 weeks. The front page of the Jerusalem Times, the lead article, and I believe it was four Sundays ago, said, how long will we allow Iran to continue to build a weapon to destroy us before we will stop it? On the front page. Now, standing here tonight, I think I could stake for maybe the next 3 or 4 hours and just talk about my limited understanding of finance and the problems of the world and the weapons of the world. And yet what amazes me is this: in my 61 years of being alive and seeing crises come and go, every time there has been a crisis in the United States, you found the church on its face praying. And what may be the greatest crisis in the history of our nation, I find no churches dedicating themselves to trying to start a revival of prayer in America. I have been a part of 5 waves of the move of the Spirit of God. And almost every one of them came out of a crisis. And almost every one of them came out of a time, oh, you're going to get mad at me, when a Democrat was in the White House. Not the crisis, the revival. I'm not trying to blame Democrats or Republicans. I'm at a point where I'm upset with all of them. I'm not seeing much righteousness anywhere. Everybody keeps telling me they're on my side, but I don't see nothing changing on my side. And you know what? I don't see anybody getting any help on the other side either. So how do you begin to deal with the struggle? Government, not much going on there to change things. Whew. You know, Jesus got the Pharisees and the sinners upset. I guess I'm going to stand here and do the same tonight. I don't see the church really crying out much to God, do you? Wow. And yet we're facing a crisis that literally may take us back not 10 years, but 100 years. James and I were down doing the 11th anniversary of a church in Lakeland, Florida, and as we were driving down the street, the pastor looked at me and he said, every fourth house is in foreclosure. We're down at speaking at Upper Room in Miami. We're driving down in this gorgeous part down near Homestead, and over on the side are homes that have somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 square feet. And there's a huge billboard, and it says, homes on sale, half price, stop. the home that James and I normally stay in Florida, just 3 years ago was worth nearly $1 million, and the family just sold it a few days ago for $240,000. You know, I shouldn't talk about this stuff before we receive the offering, should I? How many feel the real anointing to give right now? I'm holding on to anything in my pocket, preacher. And see, that's easy to feel that way unless you understand He is great. And the way He ministers to those who are struggling. See, you know, all the three previous ones I can kind of rearrange. I can't rearrange the future. Unless I know somebody who's already there. I need to say, God is not up in heaven with His head in His hands going, they're really in trouble down there and I just don't know what to do. The future's really looking bad for you guys. I'm here in heaven. It's great up here. But for you, I just need to let you know you're in a whole lot of trouble and I don't know how to deal with this. Your future's even got me depressed. See, that's the reason why it says in Hebrews, He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our failures, our struggles, our faith. He's not having problems with His failures. He doesn't have any failures. He's not having any problems with His faith. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. I can say that. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful to watch over His word, to keep it. Even when our emotions are on a roller coaster. God's not on the roller coaster. He sees and is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above that which I might think or ask. And can I tell you today, God is in charge of the future. He is already there. He's high and lifted up, and He has the ability to set us free. Somebody say yes. Well, time to quit. Where are we going to be tomorrow night? Renton. James, isn't this fun? You could be home with the five kids in the warmth of Phoenix, and you're up here singing your brains out. Can I hang around another night just to hang out with you, James? You blow it up. How many believe God is not finished with us yet? That we are a work in struggle and in process, but we haven't taken our last breath yet, and He's not coming for a church that's fallen apart. He's coming back for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. I got news for you today. He is on the throne. He is high and lifted up. He's Alpha and Omega. He was dead, but He is alive, and He holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He hasn't abdicated the throne, and He's got a people alive by the power of God. Yes! Can you guys help me move that out of the way? Oh, wow. Now, there are three areas I want you to consider. Are you struggling with your thoughts, with your attitudes, and with your actions? I want everybody to look at me. I'm very straightforward. In the old covenant, everything was based on actions. If you're actions are all right, you're all right. In the new covenant, Jesus doesn't start out with the beactions, He starts out with the beatitudes. And in the middle of it, when He's dealing with teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, are going, hey man, we clean. We don't do it. Even when it comes to cups, we're clean. I'm going to understand the Pharisees were the control crowd. And He says, you're a man, and you just look at a woman with the thought of being immoral. You've done it. You're a sinner. Wow. See, the New Testament says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We've made the gospel about don't drink, which you shouldn't do. Don't drugs, which you shouldn't do. Don't watch pornography, which you shouldn't do. Don't commit adultery, which you shouldn't do. When God's saying, what are you thinking about? See, because your thoughts develop your attitudes, and your attitudes determine your actions. And so when I stand up here and go, God is great in the way we're struggling, we don't ever talk much about thoughts. And what it has become is, this area up here is only for bad people and sick people. Well, that's the first part. At the end, I ain't going up there. I'm not sick and I'm not bad. Instead of going, see, this is an area that is the foot of the cross. And the foot of the cross is a place where all are equal. Except the one on the cross. At the foot of the cross, he reveals our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. And he says, I want to reveal my greatness that I'm willing to die for your transformation. In just a moment, with no heads bowed, no eyes closed, everybody looking around, and if your glasses are dirty, get them clean. Now hear me, I'm not against heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm a fanatic, and you need to get this. I give altar calls where AK-47s are being pointed at me. I watch and pray. And almost every person who watches after me in Russia, who guards me, was in prison for their sin, not for their faith. Almost every pastor of every major church in Russia was in prison for their sin. And when they stand beside you, they understand no fear. They have been in the belly of hell where they got saved. And when you get saved in the belly of hell, you fear no man. You don't even fear the devil or demons or government. And we're worried about what somebody will think about us. Well, if I lift my hand, what will they think? Give me a break. Let me just put it in appropriate context. If I won't lift my hand because you're here and say, I got problems in my thoughts and in my attitudes and in my actions, I make you an idol. I won't respond to God because you're here, and God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, that's the reason we fear man, is because our thoughts have this. We're hearing all the voices and all the problems. Do you have enough courage to be honest with me when I count to three and go, man, if I lift my hand, I'm a Bible teacher. Bible teachers can be in hell too. We got to take off these stupid masks and start grabbing a hold of God for all our... If we will get rid of the mask, and even if Jesus wakes up and goes, I don't have any faith, but I'm understand he didn't get off. He stayed on board. It was his disciples. When I count to three, if you're struggling in your mind, in your attitudes, and in your actions, in any level, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and say, Michael, because I don't want anybody to get confused. Wrong thoughts are sin. Wrong attitudes aren't just bad attitudes, they're sin. And wrong actions, you know, people all the time are saying to me, you don't preach enough about hell. I said this the other night, and I've been talking about it a lot. I don't have to look at any sinner anymore and tell them they're going to hell. You know what? They'll look at you and go, yeah, I am. The conviction of hell is upon the world. The world already knows it's going to hell. But the power of being honest. I'm going to count to three, and when I count to three, I'm going to ask how many people in this room. There's no music playing. There's no eyes closed. And if you can't see, look at the person next to you and say, tell me who lifts their hands. It's time we realize this is a hospital for sick people. But the thing is, in our brokenness, He will reveal His greatness. Do you have enough courage to be honest with me and go, I got things in my life that are broken. I do have wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong actions. If you need prayer, lift your hand right now. One, two, three. Every hand that's lifted, stand to your feet in the name of Jesus, please.